Philippians chapter 1. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jeff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan for the time, 1972, because no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. They feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and a whole lot more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. And perhaps most remarkable, writes Jeff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. And today, we don't even know where it is. We've totally lost contact. It's kept going. This little satellite was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years. But it kept going and going and going. It didn't quit. And it didn't let its designers down. Its designers didn't give up on it either. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. The Energizer Bunny of satellites kept going and going. It didn't give up. Now, can I say this to you this morning? If you're in Christ, God doesn't give up on you. He will preserve you. And if you are in Christ, you won't give up either. You will persevere in the faith. You might feel like that you have just an 8-watt connection with God sometimes. But with Christ as the one who connects you to God, nothing in the will of God will be impossible for you. You remember Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's writing from prison. Paul is in prison, and for some odd reason, we saw last time, he's joyful. Joyful in jail. Now, how on earth can Paul be so joyful? He's like someone you want to come up to and say, "Wipe that smile off your face. Don't you know you're in jail? I really want you to get something this morning. When the messenger of misery visits you, what's going to turn you around? What's going to give you that joy that you long for? You will only find your joy in your participation in the gospel of Christ. Your fellowship in the gospel. In our passage today, Paul finds joy in misery because of whatever this is, the fellowship of the gospel. When the church of Philippi began, it had everything against it. Paul and company, you remember, went to Philippi to preach the gospel. Philippi is just a small town. It was no Rome by any stretch of the imagination. Just a wannabe Rome. And when they got there, Paul leads a women's Bible study, you remember? Not the huge crowds that he wanted to preach to, no doubt. But thankfully, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. But then there was this demon-possessed girl that kept impeding their progress. And then after Paul exorcised that demon, he and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. Not exactly a great start. They had everything going against them. But God caused the earthquake, and everything in the jail breaks open. And even the jailer and his whole family trust Christ. Paul and company leave, and now in Philippians 1 and verse 1, as you can see, there are all these saints in Philippi, and even overseers and deacons. What a slow start. But wow, how they continued, how they kept going. Slow start, trial after trial, but the Philippians kept going. They didn't quit, and God blessed them, and many people received eternal life. They didn't let their smallness get them down. They didn't let their circumstances conquer them. They kept on going. And Paul in jail has joy over them because of their participation, their continued participation in the gospel. Let's read now Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So why is Paul so joyful, so thankful, even though he's in jail? It's because of the Philippians' participation in the gospel and because of God's continued work in them. Paul is joyful because verse 5 says they continue to participate in the gospel. Paul is joyful, verse 6, because God keeps on working in them. Paul is joyful because, simply, they haven't quit on God. And because he knows God won't quit on them. And therein lies your joy as well. God hasn't quit on you. And if you're in Christ, you won't quit on him either. You will continue. And there is joy in that. So verses 3 to 5, Paul is joyful because they haven't quit on God. They haven't quit. They've kept going. And the theological word here is perseverance. The perseverance of the saints. And this thrills Paul's soul to know they're persevering. Verse 3 again, look at it now. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul, you're in jail. For what now are you thankful? Keep going. Verse 4, he wants to elaborate just a little more. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Okay, Paul, we get it. You're joyful every time you pray for the Philippians. But why? Here it is, verse 5. In view of, or because of, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is joyful. He's thankful because they haven't quit. They're participating in the gospel from the first day until now, until the time Paul was writing. They have persevered. They've kept going. They haven't stopped from the very first day until the present time. They've participated in the gospel. They have fellowship in the gospel. They have communion in the gospel. They're tight with the gospel. They know the gospel. It is their life. It's their daily pursuit. It's their goal in life. It's their everything. Everything for the Philippians is centered on the gospel. It's causing Paul much joy because he knew they've continued. And he knew they continued in the gospel, you remember, because the Philippians, they sent Paul a financial gift. That was one evidence. That showed their fellowship with Paul, showed their commitment to his work of spreading the gospel. And this brought Paul much joy. But what is the gospel? What is it that they are so committed to? What are they participating in that brought Paul so much joy? That word gospel, you know, means good news. The good news, what is God's good news for us? It's the person. It's the work of Christ. Just ask yourself, who is Jesus and what did he do? All of human history leads up to the life of Christ. And all of human history flows from the life of Christ. We even count our years based on his birth. And all of your personal history either flows into when you trust Christ, and it flows out of when you have trusted Christ. And it's all an answer. Your life is all of an answer to this question: who is Jesus and what did he do? He is, the scripture says, the God-man. He is God and man. What did he do? The good news is that he has died for your sins. And he was raised from the dead. Jesus is God and man. He died, and by his death he took the penalty of our sins, canceling our sin debt against God. Canceling it all out. And he was raised from the dead by his resurrection. I have now a righteous, victorious, overwhelming conqueror standing with God. And no one can take that from me. I have eternal life. Death does not defeat me. And no one, because no one can take that from me, because I have trusted into him, and now I am in Christ, and now I have eternal life. And now I wonder, do you have all the victory? Do you know you have the victorious standing with Christ? The Philippian believers know it. But the Philippians don't merely have that knowledge. They live that knowledge. They persevere in it. They keep going in the gospel and have great fellowship in it because they know. And they bring much joy to Paul through that. They persevere in their participation of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference. We just finished a summer of Olympic Games. And stories from the Olympics have always reminded me of perseverance. This one from the Summer Olympics of 1992. It was the quarter finals of the 400 meter sprint. British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favorites for the gold medal. A lifetime of training brought him to this point. The starter's gun fires, and the athletes burst out of the blocks. Halfway through the race, Derek Redmond is leading. But then disaster strikes. His hamstring tore, and he collapses on the track. The agony on his face, no doubt physical and emotional. What a crushing blow. Medical attendants run to assist him. Derek waved them away. He came to race, and he came to finish. He gets back up, starts hobbling down the track. The crowd's astounded. Officials didn't know what to do. Then there's an older man. He runs out onto the track. He brushes off the officials who try to stop him. He ran up beside Derek and places his arms around him. That man is Derek's own father, Jim. "You don't have to do this, son," Jim said. "Yes, I do," Derek replies. "And then we'll finish this race together," Jim says. Derek's father had been with him all through the years, watching him, cheering him on, supporting him, arm in arm with agony on Derek's face, tears down his face. Derek and his father, Jim, continue down the track. Derek burying his face in his father's shoulder, who is carrying him in more ways than one. They're fighting off the officials. And finally, they are accompanied by a now roaring crowd, standing ovation. Derek Redmond crosses the line, a defining moment of that Olympic Games. In those moments, his dad would have delighted greatly in his son. Though he had fallen, he persevered. He kept going. Nothing was going to stop him. He didn't quit. And how much more, our Heavenly Father, does He delight in us as we persevere. As we keep going, we keep trusting in Him. We're tempted, we're tried, we're weary, we've fallen, and we've failed. But our gracious God rushes alongside. And if you trust in Him, by His strength and by His grace, you can keep going too. There is joy in serving Jesus in times like that. And you can see the Lord coming alongside you and delighting in you. Paul had that joy in jail. Do you have it? Do you want it? The Philippians, as we saw, were going through a lot of difficulty as they served the Lord. Paul was in jail when he wrote it, but he had so much joy because his joy was found in the gospel of Christ. And if you want joy, it must come from this good news. Christ has already won the race. He's won it for you. He has defeated your greatest enemy, death. There is joy in that. So how exactly have the Philippians participated in the gospel? First, they received it. Right? They received the good news. They trusted in Christ. They repented of their sin. They had the Holy Spirit indwelling their hearts that was giving them the fruit of the Holy Spirit and giving them joy and peace. So they received the Holy Spirit. They received the gospel. Second, they preached the gospel themselves. Starting with Lydia and her family and the Philippian jailer and his family, that little church preached the gospel. Many people got saved. And we know again they did, because they had overseers and deacons by the time Paul's writing this letter. And third, they participated in the gospel and that they gave financially to Paul. That's one of the reasons we know that Paul's writing this letter to them in the first place, to thank them for their kind gift. So do you want joy in your life? Do you want to cause true joy in others? Participate in the gospel. Receive it. Praise God for it. Meditate long and hard on it. Work on delighting in it. Proclaim it in your life, to those in your own family, to those outside your family, at work. And give toward it and delight in others who are doing the same. That's what Paul's doing right here. He's delighting in the Philippians who are participating in the gospel. And he himself is obviously participating in the gospel. Participating in the gospel is your source of joy. Because if you find your joy in things of this life, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Relationships fail. Money comes and money goes. The possessions of this life are fleeting. Everything breaks down. But the gospel is everlasting. It's the only thing that can give us joy. God, through the gospel, giving us joy. Christ's work will never end. His work in your life will never fail. He delights in you. So persevere in the gospel at all costs. Christ is your life. This world's going to be burned up. Then what? Christ alone will be your glory. Make him your glory alone now. So Paul is joyful in jail because, like Paul, believers continue to participate in the gospel. That thrills Paul's heart. That thrills any pastor's heart, I must say. And they didn't quit. And when you do the same, like Paul, you'll have joy in jail. And second, why is Paul joyful in jail? Because God didn't quit on them. Because God didn't quit on them either. Paul's joyful in jail because Paul knows that God will never quit on them. The theological word here for verse 6 is preservation. Preservation, usually applied to God's preserving of creation. It also applies to our salvation. Theological word before was perseverance. That's our responsibility. Not to turn from the faith, not to forsake Christ and his gospel, but to persevere in it, to keep going, to keep on trusting Christ. Don't quit. True saints of God, persevere. They keep the faith until the end. We are a part of Christ's family, Hebrews 3:6 says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we keep trusting Christ until the end, we're truly saved. We're saved if we hold fast our faith until the end, so don't quit trusting Christ. The theological word here for verse 6 is preservation. And this is God's work. This is God's work. I persevere by his grace, but God preserves me. And God preserves me. Philippians 1:6, confident, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God preserves me. He begins a good work. He completes it. God began the work. God will begin. He began the work of salvation. He'll complete it. He initiated our salvation. He'll bring it to perfection. Just as Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chose us before we even existed. He initiates then the work of salvation. He began the work. He He will also perfect it and bring it to completion. From beginning to end, it's all a work of God. This is what it says in Romans 8, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also, in time, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also," what? "Glorified them." You say, well, I'm not glorified yet. I don't have a glorified body yet. No, but Paul can say you're glorified. It's as good as done. He foreknew. He foreknows. He knows you. He foreknows. If you've trusted Christ, he foreknew you. And he had a plan for you, and did that all the way in eternity past. Has a plan to save you, a plan to call you and justify you and glorify you. He began the good work. And since he began it, he will complete it. He will glorify you someday if you've trusted him. Salvation is a work of God in the heart of man. He doesn't leave his salvation projects undone. He preserves. He doesn't quit on his people. If you've ever had the opportunity to walk along a beach under the warm summer sun, I'm sure you've seen the remains of partially built sandcastles. Perhaps the sculptors got distracted or got bored and left their castles unfinished. You know, there's something really sad about that. Seeing those ruins, kind of like a unfinished painting or a half-built house or an incomplete book. They're a haunting reminder of man's natural tendency to leave things undone. But Paul wrote, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What a difference between man and God. The Savior always finishes what he has started. All of his masterpieces, his trophies, are planned in eternity past, have begun in time, and will be brought to their completion in eternity. When each believer will be conformed to the image of his Son. So as we struggle now to be more Christ-like, we can be confident that one day we will reach that goal. God is molding us. He is molding us into trophies of his grace, which we already are. Fashioning us into the image of his Son. And he will by no means leave anything undone. God will preserve you. He will not quit on you. And this is Paul's delight. This is his joy, knowing this is true for the Philippians. He's telling these Philippian believers about his joyful and his thankful prayers for them. He is joyful and thankful because God preserves his people. He preserves us. Paul delights in this. There is joy in this. He is joyful. He knows they will be preserved and that they will persevere. Paul is joyful because of God's preservation of the Philippians in the faith. Peter also knows this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And he's joyful about it too. There is a cause for joy here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a joy that is. Reserved. It's reserved, the inheritance, my inheritance in heaven, reserved for me. And you, verse 5 says, are protected by the power of God. Protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you who are born again to this living hope, you who have an inheritance waiting for you, you are protected by the power of God through faith. God, in all of his power, he chooses to use faith to protect you. But it's not the faith that does it. He is protecting you, his power, and he uses faith to do it. God preserves you. He doesn't quit on you. I am confident, Paul can say. This very thing, he who began the work, that good work, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There are no unfinished races, and there are no unfinished sandcastles in God's universe. When he begins working in a soul, he'll stick to it until the day Christ comes back, and then you will be perfected. And as you persevere under his grace, he will preserve you until you are perfected. Richard Baxter, 17th century Puritan preacher, said, "This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but the preparation for it. As the fruit is far from ripeness when it first appears, or as the flower while it is still in the bud, or as the oak when it is but an acorn, or any plant when it is but in the seed, just like that it is the very nature of man on earth. Just like the infant is not perfect in the womb, nor the chicken in the shell, neither are we perfect in this world. But our preparation is for now, for the next. God is at work. God is at work to make you like his son. You must know that. You must understand this, and you must trust God for it. He will bring it to pass. God doesn't quit. Paul is joyful because he knows if God is at work in you, nothing can stop you in the will of God. Paul knows that there can be no charge brought against you, that there is no condemnation, that you will by no means be separated from the love of Christ, no matter if there is tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And that even in all of those things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Do you know that this morning? Do you really believe it? You are a victor, not a victim. Why are you only giving 50% in your walk with Christ when Christ gave it all? Expect Christ's promises. Be bold. Pursue his strength and power in your life. With grace, I will be a Christian success, and no sin can stop me. I will persevere, and God will preserve me. He promised. You need to get rid of all those excuses. Stop pointing fingers at other people or things, and start pointing your finger at yourself. You grow. You take the next spiritual step. Don't whine and complain about your circumstances. God is at work in you. His inheritance for you is everlasting. His gospel is going forth. Paul didn't complain about being in jail, and neither ought you complain. And don't you give up on me, your pastor. I can speak as a pastor now. Don't give up on me. Keep going. And don't give up on your Lord. You keep going. God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't quit on you and never will. So let me ask you, how much can you get hit with and keep moving forward? A righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up again, Proverbs says. What trial or temptation would it take to keep you down and out? If you are in Christ, the answer is nothing. Nothing will hold you down. I suppose you could go off, get into the fetal position, go and cry in the corner somewhere, or you could get your big boy pants on, cry out to Christ, and watch Him give you strength through it all. You know something, there's a saying, they say, he who says he can and he who says he can't are both usually right. And in Christ, if you say you can't, you're lying against God and His Word. In Christ, you can overcome your battles against sin. In Christ, you can experience growth in your character that you long for. In Christ, you can have joy in trial because God is at work in your life to make you like Himself. So get up and don't ever give up. Behold, Jesus says, the very kingdom of God is in your midst. So don't obey your feelings. If you don't discipline yourself to obey Christ and His Word and persevere in the gospel, your feelings will abuse you. Don't commune with your feelings. Commune with the glorious gospel. Have fellowship with the gospel, with the good news of Christ. In Christ, we have the victory. We are conquerors, overwhelming conquerors. That's not a quitter. God didn't create in you a losing, quitting spirit. You know, they say we stand on the shoulders of giants. Well, we actually stand on the shoulders of the King of all the kings. So we can say, the harder the battle, now the sweeter the victory. When you work hard during your trial, when you work hard to be the conqueror you already are, when you work hard to submit to God and trust in Him through it all, and allow that endurance to perfect you, you are becoming the person He's called you to be. He's building in you character and courage. He's building faith in you. Let me conclude this morning with a couple of points, 5 points of application. Number one, get motivated about the gospel. If you're depressed, you need a refresh. You need a refresh on the glories of God's work in Christ. Think about that. Study Him. Study what He has done. Study all of the benefits of what God has done for you in Christ. Get motivated about the gospel. Number two, get excited about those who are participating in the gospel. As you grow in the gospel, you'll get excited about those who are participating in the gospel alongside you. That'll cause you much joy. And three, pray for others who are participating in the gospel. We do that on Thursday nights. You can pray with us. Number four, remember, that is, as Paul was doing here, actively call to mind, remember those who are participating in the gospel. There are some who are following Christ. And that can give you joy. Paul remembered the Philippians with great joy. And you can do the same with Christians here, Christians around the world. Number five, get excited about the day of Christ that's coming. That day when Christ comes back and He will bring with Him all of His saints. He will reign upon the earth. What a day that will be. You'll get a glorified body. You'll have perfect joy. Get excited about that day when His work in that day will be complete. He will bring it to pass. So Paul, why are you joyful in jail? Because my people haven't quit the gospel. And God hasn't quit on them either. And that can be our source of joy too. Will you make that your source? Let's sing together, number 449. Complete in thee. Complete in you. And that refrain, the rejoicing there, yes, yea, justified. In other words, yes, I've been declared righteous. I've trusted in Him, turned from my sin. I have the confidence from God's word that I've been declared righteous, justified. Oh, blessed thought. Sanctified, set apart for His use, salvation wrought. Your blood has pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Confidence right there. Right? Let's stand together and sing it like you know it. For 449.
Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no murk shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar and tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your Son and in His gospel. Thank You so much for the confidence, the assurance that we can have of His perfect work. For we know that He has died for our sins according to Your word, as You have prophesied it even in the Scriptures, and that You raised Him from the dead the third day, as was prophesied in the Scriptures. So we rejoice in the victory that He has wrought for us, that He has conquered where we could not conquer. He has conquered our sin and death, and we rejoice in this glorious work. So, our Father, we pray that we would work more and more on that we would have more of the glories of the gospel in our hearts, that we might rejoice more and more in difficult times. So, our Father, thank You Thank you for the blessed word that encourages us and strengthens us. Help us to go forth with your power now in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.